choir and look forward to that day. Number 355. Everybody take a hymnal. Stand. We're going to sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. 355. All right, everybody find it there. Let's sing together. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Grace in all my sin. How shall my love describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Just a tad, Steve. Some of us fat people got to breathe somewhere. All right, second verse.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, breathing to all the love. My sin I have been pardoned, saved to the other love. Chains that before not under, giving me liberty.
Stops. You don't need your hymnals. Look up and sing. On the last,
wonderful grace of Jesus, raising the most divine, my transforming power, making you God's child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace.
Praise His name every chance we get. If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
Good to be in the house of the Lord on a beautiful Lord's Day and warming up pretty good. So is everybody comfortable in here? We're trying not to freeze anybody out, but we also don't want everybody to get hot. That gets hot up here in this choir, and you can imagine why, being up high like that, plus all the music that's coming out of them, say it that way. So when we shake hands, they'll get to come down and get comfortable again. But we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the service today. And then you and the audience can be seated and the choir will sing another number. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And so good to have Brother Ralph back with us.
Amen.
Ralph's been sick for a few weeks and had some real emergency problem there. But they got him. The Lord was good to see him through it. And he's back with us. I appreciate Sherry bringing him and Miss Etta Mae, we've missed the Hale family when they're not here. Brother Ralph, can you lead us in prayer?
Yes, sir.
All right, go right ahead.
Father, we thank you for the honor of once again being granted and coming into the house of worship. That's the turn of people.
thanks. They like that song. All right, they like that song too. Well, let's stand. Great message. Let's stand. We're going to give them a chance to come down out of this heat. And let's greet each other.
Alright, thank you so much, choir, for the good singing this morning, and thank you for being here. We've had a few more folks to come in. We still have some folks out, but we're glad that you're here today. Good to have some visitors. We're glad to have Mr. Hensler and Miss Ferroni back with us. And I found out that Brenda had given you all a gospel track. Is that right? Where was that at? At McDonald's. Amen. That's a good place to give out tracks. Amen. So they came last Sunday, and they're back again today, and we're glad to have both of them back with us today. And I'm glad to have my youngest brother and his wife, Jeff and BJ. Now, Jeff is not being impolite or rude. He's got a little bit of a head cold, and he doesn't want to shake hands. So if you go back there and he doesn't shake your hand, he wasn't raised that way. But his wife makes up for all of his rudeness. And no. Jeff, I'm jealous of him. He's lost 70 pounds, and he did it by not eating stuff. Well, I don't like that kind of diet, and so In fact, I started a diet last week, and I started a second one because I wasn't getting enough to eat on the first one. Amen, right there. No, he's had some health issues, and he's got them under control. He's a great cook. He's figured out how to cook grass and eggplant and. Why would anybody name anything eggplant? I mean, that just doesn't sound good to me. But he's done great. I tell you, he's doing good. His health is improving, other than the fact he's got a bit of a head cold now. He and BJ both. And I'm so glad they're here. And did you bring those suits with you? Okay. He's got three suits that are size, what'd you tell me? 44? You can't talk. He's like, Tim, help me out here. Wait, Tim, no sign language. No, they're size 44. He's got three of them that he cannot wear anymore. They're bigger than he is now. Anybody here in that size range, he's willing to give them to you if you'd like to have them. Anybody? No? Nobody here? Wow, nobody's in that range. All right. Well, well, well. There's one in every crowd, isn't there? Well, if you want to leave them, we'll try to find somebody. So he wanted to give them someone that could wear them to church, and so we certainly want to do that. But I'm so glad that him and BJ are here, and I appreciate so much them. They've come all the way from Waxhaw, about an hour and 20 or 30 minutes, I guess, to get here, and I appreciate them coming. And I have another brother that is up in Rock Hill with my mother. And so hope maybe sometime to get the whole crowd here. Got a thank you card here. It says, Pastor and Anchor Baptist Church family, thank you so much for allowing us to have the youth lock-in. They had that Friday night. We had a wonderful time. A special thanks to Brother John, James, and Brother Joaquin who donated gifts for door prizes. I didn't know y'all had door prizes. I'd have stayed. I didn't know that. I just showed up. You had to spend the whole night? Well, then never mind. I am past them days, long time ago. But anyway, they had a great time. I think they had all together, the kids were like 20 maybe or 19 something, and eight adults. So it was 25 to 30 something. That they were all over the place. Did anybody stay up all night? Will Branham, the only one that stayed up all night. Wow. Yeah, he's at home asleep. Oh no, he's over here. No. Yeah, he hadn't slept yet. So. He's over playing that violin, but he looks like he's trying to snuggle up to it so he can get a little shut-eye. But anyway, they had a great time, and I appreciate those of you that let your children come. Some of the kids invited some of their friends, and so, you know, I appreciate the opportunity to do that. We want the kids to have a good time and let them know that you can be a Christian young person and have fun and not have to get into all the mess and all the junk that's out there. And so I appreciate Shelton and Brenda putting that together and the adults that helped. With all of that, and so we look forward to them doing something else somewhere down the road, okay? So I wanted to tell you that. Prayer request, Teresa Coker had her surgery this week, emergency gallbladder surgery, everything's fine. They got it out. It was very, very inflamed, and so she's at home recovering. Good to have, as I said, Brother Ralph back. He had a real hard time with some blood infection that really was way worse than anybody anticipated, so it's good that they got him to the hospital when they did. Now he's recovering, doing a little bit of rehab. One of his legs is a little weak, and so they're trying to do that. But you pray for him. But so good to have him, Miss Edame, back. Appreciate Sherry bringing him. Tanya, Pray Lore is in Dayton and starting her second week, I guess, of training to work for the airline as a flight attendant. So you pray for her while she's up there. Haley Richardson's at home sick. I guess Rick stayed home with her. And so pray for her if you would, okay? All right, then if there's any other requests, you can let me know. We'll be sure to mark those down. And always when we have things going on, we have the email. By the way, if you have an email and you have not given it to us, I wish you'd write it down and give it to Brother Steve if you would, because that's an easy way for us to get news out to everybody about church things or people in the church. By sending out a mass email, and he's done that many times, and it's really a good thing to have. But if we don't have your email address, now I know Brother Ralph and them don't have a computer, right? So they don't have. So if you don't have a computer or some way to have an email, then we'll get word to you as best we can. But if you do have an email, and you want to put on, us to put you on the list, then just write your email address out, make sure it's good and legible. Give it to Brother Steve. He's the one that we call, and then he has the means by which to get that out to everybody, and so that way you'll know something about it. I do want to mention one other thing quickly before Brian comes to give a couple of announcements. Our revival, our spring revival, is scheduled for April the 15th through the 18th. That's Sunday through Wednesday. In April, Brother Brian Gurley will be back with us again this year. We had a great revival meeting with him last year. And so you pray for their family, his wife, Devin. Her dad passed away suddenly this week. They've buried him. I think they're having the memorial service. They had it yesterday or last night up in the mountains. And so they're back at the church, I'm sure. I haven't talked to Brian this morning. But anyway, we had a wonderful revival meeting with Brother Gurley, and we're looking forward to having him come back in April. So mark that down. Please don't schedule anything that week. There's other time for you to go out of town. Don't just go out of town that week, of course, unless it's already been scheduled. I know that when I mentioned it last night, first thing Jen Mascalier said was, "Man, I've already got to go out of town that week." They've got her scheduled all through the year, and that's the week she'll be going out of town working in the bank with the bank. But if you can at all keep those dates open, we sure would appreciate that. And that's April the 15th through the 18th. All right, Brian, come on, give us some announcements.
I was thinking Friday night, I was here for the lock-in. My mind went back to about, 20 years ago almost. I don't know if you remember this, but we had something similar at church one time, and you were the chaperone. That was my dad, and all the boys were in one room, and we were just cutting a fool. I mean, just acting, we were probably tearing everything up, and he came out of the bedroom. He had a little more hair than he does now, and it was like this, and he just had a look on his face like, "Are you people insane?" Do you remember that? I remember that, and I thought, what's wrong with him? But I just wanted to apologize to you, because now I know what you felt like. So I just had to get that off my heart this morning before I moved any further.
Okay.
I'm sorry. I know exactly how he feels now. But we had a good time. We really did. So thanks for letting us be involved with that, Brother Shelton. Onward, we move this week. I think we're having choir practice at 4:30 today, so don't forget about that choir. And then the evening service at 5:30, I'm sorry. And then, of course, our regular Wednesday service at 7 o'clock this week. Thursday is March the 1st, which means it's the first Thursday of the month, which means we'll be at the Waterford at 7 o'clock on Thursday. I think in February, y'all didn't go because there was sickness and all that. So it's been a couple months. So that'd be this coming Thursday, the March 1st. Over at the Waterford, 7 o'clock. This Saturday is the first Saturday of the month. That means that's Sewing Saturday for us men. We had 7 go this past time. Let's get it 10 or 12 to go at least this Saturday, men. We should have even more than that, really. If you can clear your schedule so you can go out with us knocking on doors on Saturday at 10 o'clock for Sewing Saturday. And that's all for this week. Don't forget about the wedding up in Ridgeway on Thursday the 15th. Of Andrew and Brittany's wedding. There's a sign-up sheet down here, and I'm sorry, I forgot to bring another one, but I'm going to flip that over. If you can write on the back, I think that page got full. Please RSVP, write your name down and how many's coming either today or tonight so they can have plenty of time to alert the caterers. That'll be on Thursday the 15th, so mark that down. And then that week, just to make sure you have it on your calendar, our midweek service will be on Tuesday night. That'll be March the 13th. Tuesday, so go ahead and mark that down. Brother Tim.
All right, well, he already said choir practice 4:30. You've got some little breaks coming up you don't know about, so we will meet at 4:30 tonight. Well, 435, since Jesus came into my heart, 435, let's all take a hymnal and stand and sing together. Sing out now.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart.
This morning. And while they're coming, let me give you a quick update on our track, Gospel Track Challenge. We're in our first month. Our goal is 11,000 gospel tracks over this year, between now and the end of the year. And so that means that we need to give out 1,000 a month. We still have till Wednesday of this week. That's the last day of February. So we still have a few days left. But as of today, now this is what we know about. If anybody has not yet told Shelton how many tracks you've given out this week, you need to let him know. But right now, we're at 1,056 gospel tracks. So we have exceeded the goal for this month. Now, that doesn't mean that we should stop, okay? Because I'd love to see 12 or 15,000. We can do that. And so a lot of times when you set a goal like that and then you hit it, everybody sort of relaxes. Well, the problem is if you rest the next 3 days, you know, well, I don't have, then all of a sudden you find yourself in the second week in March and haven't given any out. So be sure, go back. I think I saw Brother Joaquin put some more tracks out, so they're back there. Be sure and get you some tracks and put them in somebody's hand as best you can. Let them know that you've got something they can read. And so we appreciate you doing that. And let's continue to go shoot for our goal of 11,000 gospel tracks in this year. Okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the offering. Father, it's a joy to be back in the house of the Lord today, and we pray that you will certainly bless the service. Thank you for what we've already felt from God's presence and spirit. And we pray, God, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, if we're here for any other reason but to worship God, that's all we're going to get. But if we've come to worship God, the Bible said the windows of heaven can be opened and the blessings can flow. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us as we go through the remainder of the service. Thank you for the good choir singing. We pray for the special. And then, of course, the preaching of the Word of God. If there's somebody lost without Christ, save them for Jesus' sake. Now we pray for the offering. Bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before Pastor comes this morning, the Anchor Trio is coming to sing for us.
While walking down a memory lane, a path of long ago, old Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way. He said, "You're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell?" Well, I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. "You're right for all the things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you've said to me. It's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed, not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood." Victory was given me when I was born again. He washed away my stain of sin and put new life within. No longer do I bear the mark that sin had brought my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say it's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed, not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed, not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding Him it's under the blood.
I'm happy reminding Him
it's under the blood.
Testimony, say amen. And if you can't, it can be before you leave today. Well, get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you, Trio. And I'm glad it's under the blood, aren't you? The Bible said, as far as the east is from the west and the deepest of seas, never to be remembered against us anymore. The reason for that is what we find in the text this morning in Ephesians chapter number 2. And I'm also going to read out of John chapter 15. In fact, let's go there first. The Gospel of John, chapter number 15. And then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. John chapter 15, page 1136, if you have a Scofield Bible. And we'll read one verse. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now you got to understand, first of all, Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking to the Jews of Israel. And he is calling them his friends, even though he didn't know most of them, at least the way we would think about knowing. Of course, he was the Son of God. He knew every one of them. But what I'm saying here, Jesus placed himself in a position that most of us would not do. There are people that live right around us here that I have not met. And so if I did meet them for the first time, I would not, in the real sense, call them my friends. They'd be an acquaintance, unless it was someone I knew. After a few, maybe they'd come to visit the church, or we got to know each other. And after a while, we might be able to say they're my friend. But at first meeting, I cannot say they're my friend. I'd say they're an acquaintance. Jesus, having not met most of the people in Israel that he was there to minister to, yet refers to them, and I think in the spiritual application to us as well, as his friends. And that's a pretty strong love to meet someone or not know someone and yet call them their friends. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and this is the text this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, it's page number 1251 in your Scofield Bible. And I want to preach a few moments on this thought, no greater mercy. No greater mercy. I was reading the other day about a man who was up for execution. I think it was in Alabama. And it was just the other day that I read it. I don't know anything about the details, just read a little blurb about it. But what it said was this. It said, "Father of the victim speaks out on behalf of the condemned, and so his death sentence was commuted to life in prison." And I did not read the story, so I don't know the details, but I saw the headline, and it said that the father of the victim, usually those are the folks that want justice. And I mean at the 11th hour, I'm talking about the day of the execution, this person, whoever it was this man murdered, their father spoke out and said, "I want to show the man mercy." And so the governor of Alabama commuted the death sentence to life in prison. Only, now that the man was convicted, the man was tried, I mean he was sentenced according to the law, his appeals had all been heard, I mean it went through the whole legal system over 15 or 16 years, and now had the man been executed not long after the sentence, he probably would have been executed. But over a period of time, this person's father began to recognize the importance of mercy and asked for clemency or mercy on the man, and it was shown because, and the governor said, only because of the statement of the victim's father. The governor was not going to show mercy. The jury was not going to show mercy. The judge in the case could not and was not going to show mercy. Over several appeals, mercy was never extended until the very last moment. And then mercy was extended. Now, I don't know who the man is in jail. I don't know what kind of person he is, what kind of character he has. Obviously, he's in jail, so it can't be the best. But you know what? God can save people in prison. God can save murderers who are on death row if they want to be and if it's real. But the point is simply this. I don't know the man, but I'm glad that God knows the man. And that man, listen, some would say, well, they don't want to spend all their life in prison, and so they'd rather have the death penalty. That may be true. I don't know the man's thoughts, but I'll tell you, if he's thankful to be alive, he ought to write a letter every week to that victim's father and thank them for mercy. Well, here the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. That's important because in the first three verses, Paul describes everybody in this room today. In verse 1, and you, now this is if you've been born again, and you have he quickened or made alive. But here is the actual character of all of us, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. You see, when Adam sinned in the garden, he put upon us the conviction of sin. He put upon us the condemnation of sin. He put upon us the fact that we are all born sinners. Everybody in this room, no matter your character, no matter your position in life, no matter your bank account or how many vehicles you have or the prettiness of your house, makes absolutely no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. The Bible goes on to say, who in time past, now again referring to these saved folk, but there was a time in our past. And guess what, folks? We all have one. Now, God has forgiven our sins, but Satan is real good, just like they sang, to remind us of our past. But then, as a child of God, I can turn right around and remind him that it's under the blood. But notice it says, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, by the way. He is the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said, ye are of your father. If you're lost here today, ye are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father, you will do. And so Paul is simply reminding us that we were bondage to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, and notice little s, that's that natural wicked spirit that we're born with, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's you today if you're not saved. That's what we were before we got saved. We were children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also, Paul said, we had our conversation. Paul said, my life was mixed in with the rest of that crowd. I was just as guilty as they are. May I say that today I stand before you, a sinner saved by grace, but I was as wicked as any of those folks are. But the Bible goes on to say, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, listen, not choice. It says, and were by nature. Nature. That's not mother nature. That is what God created in the human race. Adam chose. He was not created a sinner. He chose to be a sinner. He chose to disobey the law of God. And because of that, God pronounced death upon Adam. And then because he was the father of all living, all of us now have that condemnation passed down to us. But the Bible goes on to say, but God who is rich, that means he's got more than we need. Amen? Anybody in here rich? I'd say we probably all have more than we need. But in the view of the world, compared to President Trump, I'm not rich. I'm a long ways from that. Compared to some folks in Colombia, we're not rich. I am limited in my ability to buy things. I'm limited in my ability to gather or gain material things because it takes money to buy them. So I'm not rich. But thank God I know somebody, amen, who is rich, who has more than I need, who has more than I could ever desire, and has enough to go around, not just for me, but for the whole world. God is rich in mercy. Because we all deserve to go straight to hell. Whether you believe in hell or not, it's there, and we all deserve to go there. But thank God there's a God in heaven who is rich in mercy for His. And remember what Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this. And now Paul is ascribing to God the Father, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said here in this verse, he said, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Aren't you glad God loves us? For God so loved the world. Now you say, preacher, this sounds like a simple message. Well, I'm a simple preacher, and I've got a simple message to a simple congregation. I'm not talking about your ability to think or your knowledge or IQ. I'm talking about the fact that we've spent too much time trying to explain the gospel so that everybody can figure it out when the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Quit trying to figure it out and just get saved. Amen? Quit trying to figure it out and just trust the Lord. For the Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, but folks, that's not just your life until you're dead. But that's eternity beyond the grave. I don't care what the modernist says. It doesn't matter what the liberal says. It doesn't matter what those who don't believe in God say. There is life after death. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the believer. The rich man, the Bible said he died and in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. There is life after death. And you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. There's no middle ground. There's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory. There's no paying your way in and there's no paying your way out. Nobody else can do it for you. It's your choice to make. I hope you'll make it today. And the Bible goes on, in that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I told the folks Wednesday night that I bought a vehicle, and I met a man at the car lot who was a Muslim. And my brother introduced me to him, and I don't think either one of them knew where the conversation was going to go. I thought he was Jewish, to be honest with you, but found out he was a Palestinian and he's a Muslim. And so I had I took my car to get inspected, just to get it inspected. They had to do some little thing on paperwork so that the sale could go through. And so I took it up there. He said, "You'll be here 20 minutes." I was there almost 3.5 hours. And so they came and told me after about an hour, everything's good. Because I told them that going up there, my brake grabbed. And thought maybe they ought to check it. Well, they did, said nothing wrong. Came back about 40 minutes later after Kenny and I went to eat lunch together. Came back, I expect to go home. This was Wednesday night. And they said, Preacher, we found there's a problem with your brakes. We're going to fix them. I said, that's a good idea. I'm always glad to know somebody fixed my brakes for me. I mean, I had just bought the car, man. Hadn't had it 2 days. I said, I hope things not going to come apart. I said, no, everything's good. But we're going to do that. I said, how long will it be? He said, about an hour and a half. Now, this was at 3 o'clock Wednesday afternoon. I had to get home for church. But what was I going to do? They already had it tore apart. So I called Judy. I said, well, I'm going to get there as quick as I can. I may have to come in looking like a scrub. I said, but I'll get there. So while we were waiting, my brother and I are out under a little awning, passing the time, and here come this older gentleman, and my brother said, hey, I want you to meet this. His name is Ned. And said, Ned, this is my brother, and he's a Baptist preacher. And boy, old Ned, he said, really? And I said, are you a Christian? Are you born again? He said, I'm a Muslim. I said, then you're not born again. And he said, what do you mean? I said, you got time? He said, yeah. My brother said, I don't know, Ned, you might not want to do this. So I fixed it. So Ned was on one side. My brother was in the middle where he couldn't leave either. And I was on the other side. And I had an hour and a half to witness to that man. Now, he didn't get saved. He said, but when I got done, he hugged my neck. And he said, preacher, I would like to talk to you some more about this. And I told him some things. He said, you can't show that to me in the Quran. I went home and found everything I told him in the Quran. Yeah. Wrote it down. I called my brother and said, you tell Ned I'm coming back and I'm loaded for bear. Amen. So I'm going to go. I'm not going up there to try to be mean to the man. But he's blinded by a false religion. And even though he may not think I have the truth, I do have the truth today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm telling you, that's the truth. And I've lived it and loved it for 41 years. And I'm glad to say it still works today. Well, I want to give you a few thoughts real quick on the time we have on no greater mercy. There are seven colors in the rainbow. Here in our text, we find seven colors in God's rainbow of love. Let me give them to you quickly. There's compassion. The word compassion means sympathy. You see, sympathy is when you can feel for someone or understand what they're going through. Empathy is being able to answer it. Well, I'm glad I don't have empathy with God because I don't know what it is to be like God. But I'm glad he's got sympathy on an old sinner like me. And he showed compassion. There's kindness. That's the tender care of love. Isn't it good when God's kind to us? He's always good to us. But every once in a while, he'll show us a little loving kindness. Something a little beyond even what we expected. I was thinking, my brother probably, I've told this before, he might remember, I don't know, when my mother, you know, she'd always make sure that all the good stuff, the cookies and the can, and all that stuff locked up somewhere. And so every once in a while, we'd sort of act like we had some sense and didn't mess with it. And then we'd be sitting around the television, black and white with three channels. And sitting back there is our remote. We say, go turn the channel. That's all we had. And boy, we'd be sitting there watching a baseball game or something. My mother'd sneak up behind us with a big bowl of ice cream. Do you ever remember that? And boy, she'd sneak up and she'd slide it in front of us. Boy, you talk about a surprise. We'd just, and then she'd pull it back and say, you don't want it, do you? Boy, we'd about tackle her. Amen. Boy, we had to get it. She'd do that. You know what that is? That's loving kindness. We knew she loved us. She washed our clothes and took care of us and cooked for us and all of that. But every once in a while, she'd do something a little extra. Boy, I'm glad to report today, God loved me enough 41 years ago to save me and to forgive me of my sin. But every once in a while, Brother Edwin, he'll slide a bowl of ice cream in front of me. I didn't know it was coming. And I just prayed, God, I just want to do right. And he'd say, well, you've done pretty good, son. Let me slide your little bowl of ice cream. Only it's way better than ice cream. That is loving kindness. Grace is undeserved favor of love. Mercy that we're talking about today is the forgiveness of love. Patience is the long-suffering of love. Sacrifice is the free offering of love. Jesus is and was our sacrifice. And then friendship that he spoke of in John is the fellowship of love. So there's no greater, you think about compassion, kindness, grace, mercy, patience, sacrifice, and friendship. We find that not only is that the color of God's rainbow of love, but there's no greater, number one, compassion than Christ dying for us. Aren't you glad he died for you? He died for you. There's no greater kindness than Christ dying for us. Could anybody do any better for you than not only to die for you, but to take your place? Now, when that father showed mercy to that convicted killer and showed him mercy, the only thing that he could have done even greater than that was to say, okay, and I want you to turn him loose. I'm going to serve his sentence. Now, he didn't do that. And I probably wouldn't do that either. I'd hope I could show mercy, but I sure wouldn't say, so he's going to be in jail 45 years. Let him out. I'll take his place. But you realize that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Not only did he die for us, but he took our hell. The Bible said he's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I'm telling you, folks, 3 days and nights he was gone. Where'd he go? He spent part of the time going down to paradise and unlocking Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and getting the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And the rest of the time he spent at the mercy seat of God, pouring his own blood on the mercy seat. And God said, accepted, accepted. Amen. And when a man says, Lord, save me, that's all it takes. You're accepted in the beloved. There's no greater grace than Christ dying for us. There's no greater mercy than Christ dying for us. There's no greater patience than Christ dying for us. No greater sacrifice or friendship greater than Christ dying for us. Just as there is no greater love than Christ dying for our sins, there is no greater mercy extended when Christ died for sinners. If you're not born again, folks, listen. He died for you and he is offering you a free gift. And remember, like any gift, it can never be used until it is accepted. Until you take it as your own. Let me give you three thoughts quickly. I know we got to go. It's already 25 after 11. But listen, I want you to notice the plentiness of his mercy. Or the plenteousness of his mercy. We find in Ephesians 2 verse 4, he said he was rich in mercy. I told you that indicates the inexhaustible supply of mercy. Would you hold your place and turn to Psalm 69 with me just for a moment? Well, I promise you we'll hurry along. But I want you to see this in Psalm 69. Here's David the psalmist as he writes in Psalm 69. I want you to notice here in verse number 16, Psalm 69, page 631 in your Scofield Bible. Notice the Bible said in verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy what? Somebody say it, thy what? Mercy. Hear, he said, hear me in the truth of thy what? Somebody say it again. So notice that mercy and salvation are always connected. In the eyes of God, if he ever shows you mercy, it's because he's in the midst of saving you. If you want the mercy of God and to be rescued from a devil's hell, you've got to get saved for God to show you that mercy. But look at verse 16, what it says. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender, what? Mercies. Here we have the plenteousness of his mercy. In that verse 16 of Psalm, we find the person of mercy. David said, thy mercy, thy loving kindness. Hey, God's the one that'll show you mercy. Not somebody's daddy or a governor or a president. It's only God that can show you mercy to rescue you from a devil's hell. In that verse, we notice the prelude to mercy. Before the mercy comes, first he shows a little loving kindness. Amen? Oh yes, oh yes. I'm glad before God saved me, he showed me a little loving kindness to send the Holy Ghost to my heart to convict me of my sin. And then you'll notice the passion of that mercy. He said, thy tender mercies. It's not the kind of mercy that says, well, I just thought it was what I had to do. Oh no, there was some heartfelt thought. I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe. We're talking about the Son of God who never committed sin. Who did not deserve to die the way he died. And yet he did it for us. And he told his disciples, I've set my face like a flint. He said, I got to do this. He prayed to his Father and said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But then, here comes the tender fought. He said, but not my will, but thine be done. So we find in this grace or mercy, plenteousness. Then notice, second of all, we find the prompting of this mercy. The prompting in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. He said, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love. What prompts God to act on our behalf? Well, the Bible says we're dead sinners, aren't we? Yeah, that speaks to the disposition of the sinner. You know what you are today? You're dead in trespasses and sins. You can say, oh, preacher, you don't know me. You don't know anything about me. You can't make that statement. I'm not. God the Father made. God in His Word said that we're dead sinners. And there's no hope apart from Christ. That's the disposition of the sinner. But then notice the difference between mercy and grace. Our sin and our guilt. And notice I said our. You know what the only difference is between me and any lost person in this world? Saved by grace. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. I'm not better than anyone. I'm just more blessed because God saved me. But He wants to save anybody. The difference is our sin and guilt prompts grace, but our misery prompts mercy. Once you recognize, you know, when that convicted killer recognized and finally, you know, over time admitted that he'd done it, can you imagine sitting in a cell waiting to die? Must be a miserable existence. Having nothing to look forward to. You think about those prisoners that are in the general population, locked up for 10, 20, 30 years, and you think, boy, that's a miserable life. But how much worse would it be if you're in one cell, by yourself, in solitary confinement, waiting for someone to kill you? I believe I'd rather be out in the general population. At least I had something to look forward to. May not be much, but it's better than dying. Can I help you right here before I move on? If you're not saved here today, that's all you have to look forward to, is dying without Christ and going to hell. That's all you got. Well, then, preacher, I'm going to live my life and enjoy it while I can, but soon it will be over. And you'll have to face God and hear Him say, depart from me, I never knew you. If your child, moms and dads, if your child had a severe headache, think about how helpless and miserable that is. I've had lots of them in my lifetime, but remember one time, Jeff, I remember the Loftuses that lived across the street from us, and Brian was the oldest boy, and this was before we went to church. I was a little feller, but I remember it. I remember, just like not much I remember about my back in them days, but I remember this. My mother and dad went out somewhere, and so they asked Brian, the oldest boy, to come and watch me, and I'm not sure if Kenny and Jeff, I'm sure they were, because I think I was probably 7 or 8 years old. But anyway, he came over. Well, that night, I remember having the worst headache I've ever had in my whole life. I remember it. I mean, I was, maybe it was a migraine. I don't know that I've ever had one since like that. But I mean, I was screaming and yelling in agony and could not find relief. I remember it. I'm screaming for my mother. Brian, poor old Brian, he's just a teenage boy just watching us. He, God bless him, he did everything he could to try to help me. And finally, and I don't know if he tried it before this, but finally I remember he got a cold washcloth, put some ice cubes in it, and put it on the back of my neck and had me lay down on it. And within 5 minutes, I had relief. I guarantee you he was relieved. I don't believe they are saved, but even lost, he might have said, thank God. Because I'm telling you, you think I'm loud? You get me in pain and suffering, and buddy, you ain't heard loud. And I'm not ashamed to let everybody know I'm hurting too. Some folks can say, well, I'm all right. Not me, buddy. You okay? No! I want everybody to know. But you know what it did? You know what my agony at that time did, even for a young man who just was a teenage boy just trying to get through the evening? He showed me mercy by trying to relieve my pain. And then once he did, he sat on the end of our couch where I was until my parents got home. He showed me mercy. Now, I'm going to say one thing before I close. If you die without Christ and go to hell, mercy is no longer extendable to you. The mercy of God does not come after you go to hell. It comes now to keep you from going. You say, well, preacher, my life's pretty good. Well, it may be in the physical realm, but I'm talking about eternity. I'm talking about millions of years from now, not if you live to be 100. Because eternity is a lot longer than that, and there's no stopping eternity. God's not going to change His mind a billion years from now and say, well, I've changed my mind. I don't want you to be in hell no more. He cannot lie. And if He sends you to hell, that's forever and ever and ever. And if you think you've got some misery now that can be fixed with an aspirin or some kind of antibiotic, when you go to hell, the Bible said there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, screaming and agony and no remedy. Let me close with the pardon of His mercy. You see, what happened is, and I'm not going to give you all the scriptures with this because we've got to go, but in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel speaks of rebelling against God. Not himself, he did not, but he saw it in the people of Babylon and how they rebelled against God. In Micah chapter 7, it speaks of how that even though God would be perfectly, you ready? He would be perfectly right to send us all to hell right now. But the Bible says in Micah chapter 7, He retaineth not His anger. You ever been so angry at somebody you could have just whooped them right there? But somehow you had time to think or somebody interceded and calmed you down and all of a sudden you realize if I'd responded at that moment, there would have been a lot of misery. Not only the person it was aimed at, but you for doing it. But then all of a sudden, something comes up and suddenly you're still not good with it, but you're not retaining your anger either. You know what? God hates sin and He still does. He's not good with sin. This modern world says, well, we're all God's children, and so God doesn't mind how we... Yes, He does. Sin is still sin and He hates it. But He's offered mercy because He doesn't want to retain His anger against us. But if you walk out of here without Christ and the anger of God falls upon you, you cannot blame God for that. Here's the thing. If I'm angry at someone and then something happens or time or whatever and it passes and then that person does the exact same thing again and again and again and again and again, at some point, I'll not be able to retain my anger. Even if it's to my detriment. But you keep poking God in the eye with your wicked life. No! 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 The Bible said God is long-suffering to usward. But at some point, you're going to say no one time too many. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to say, okay, then I'm going to let you have what you want. You want to go to hell? You got it. You say, oh, God would never do that. Isn't it amazing how folks don't think God will do that and they spend all their life telling Him they don't want what He has? Because then if I go to hell, it'll be God's fault. No, it won't. Remember what I said in the beginning of the message? It's a choice. He chose to die for you. If you choose not to accept that, then who's to blame? Who's at fault if you say no to Jesus Christ? You have a choice today. You can receive what you deserve. You know what they call that? Justice. Or you can receive Christ as your Savior and get mercy. If you're already a Christian, God has mercy for us too. Because you know what? We're still wicked, sinful flesh. Does not excuse it, nor does it give us an alibi. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin. And by the way, can I say quickly, part of confessing your sin is also telling Him, I'm not going to do it anymore. See, some people have the idea that you can get saved and just do, live like you want to. And all you got to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then go out and do it again. Say, I'm sorry. Go out and do it again. I'm sorry. No, sorry. That's not how it works. Mercy also deals with repentance. Lord, I did it. I'm sorry. And I repent. I won't do it again. Or I'll do my very best. Now listen, folks, we're all wicked sinners. We're all natural sinners. And so you got to stay on top of it. And that's why having Christ in your heart and the Holy Ghost living in you will keep you from that sin. But if there's something in your life that you need to confess and repent of, now's the time to do it. Don't leave here. Why in the world, Andrew and I talk all the time, we're North Carolina Tar Heel basketball fans. I've liked the Tar Heels since Dean Smith days, back before Michael Jordan even. And Roy Williams is the coach now, and Matt knows something about this, but Andrew will make this statement all the time. Roy Williams will never call a timeout. He called a timeout in the last game they played, and it was like six quarters since the last, a game and a half, he didn't call a timeout. I mean, if I was a player, I'd say, man, just call a timeout so I can get a drink of water. You know, but he doesn't call timeouts. And he keeps them, holds on to them. And people make reference to the fact that, man, and they made a big deal when he called a timeout the other day, and they were winning by 30, and he called a timeout. Really? Let's get this thing over with now. But here's the thing. That's just his nature with basketball. We're talking about something so much more than calling. But you're never in hell going to be able to say time out. Time out! I don't like this! Because if you could, we'd read in the scripture where the rich man who's in hell and has been there ever since he got there would be screaming, time out! There's no timeouts in hell. So you better take the time to give your heart to Jesus now. And in your life as a believer, when God convicts you of sin, it's almost like God saying, time out. Let's take a few minutes to get this dealt with so you can have a victorious, joyous Christian life. But if you die, how are you going to call time out? When you die, that's it. Amen? Is that so? Father, we love you today. Lord, I believe there's some people in this congregation who do not know Christ as their Savior. Now, it's not my job to point them out. It's not my job to call their name. Because, Lord, even though I may believe it, the only one that really knows if that person is saved or lost is you and them. And, Lord, if the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with their heart about their eternity, they need to do something about it. God, who is rich in mercy, is tugging at their heart and saying, I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. The world has blamed Him for all of history. But God said, I don't want you to go to hell. I sent my Son to die for you. Won't you come to me? The Bible said, God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, God will save you and forgive you and clean you up. You can't do it. Lord, we as human beings cannot clean ourselves up. If we could, then it'd be by works, and we could boast. The Bible said not of works, lest any man should boast. So, Lord, if people leave here without Christ and leave here in the same shape they came, it won't be God's fault. And, Lord, it won't be Anchor Baptist Church's fault. We built this building and opened these doors at least three times a week and have service and try to preach the gospel and hand out tracts and tell people about Jesus because we want them to know that God doesn't want them to go to hell. but it's their choice. Ultimately, it's their choice. So, Lord, I pray if there's one person here lost without Christ, that they'd walk the aisle and say, "Preacher, I want to get saved. Show me from the Bible how I can be saved." And they can go home a new creature in Christ Jesus. Lord, there may be some Christians here. Oh, they've been born again, but they've made some bad choices. And we're all capable of that. I'm glad that God's mercy extends to the believer as well, to forgive us and help us to start over and do right. Repent and get right. Lord, perhaps there are some Christians here who need to come down this aisle and say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I've messed up. I've let you down. Lord, today I repent and I want you to forgive me and help me start over and rebuild the testimony for thee." Others may have people they want to pray for or some need that they might have. May they come to this altar and say, "Lord, here it is. Help me. Help me." The one thing God wants to hear from people more than anything is, "Help me." Because I'm glad He can. He's a very present help in the time of need, the psalmist said. So Lord, bless this invitation. And may sinners get saved and saints get right. In Jesus' name, amen. We're singing.